Well, in our series in Paul's letter to the Romans, we've come to chapter 8. Now, as I said before, I drive a Previa. I get in, turn the key, drive away. It works. Occasionally, I lift up the bonnet. Looks complicated. I close the bonnet. As long as it's safe, as long as it works. Well, says Paul, right at the start of his letter, he says, the gospel works. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. It works to everyone who believes, the Jew first, and also to the Greek. But then, as we've seen in chapters 1 to 7, he then lifts the bonnet and explains how it works. But as we come to chapter 8, I'm tempted to say that Paul closes the bonnet. And as he were, takes a step back and says, just look at this gospel. If you follow the car analogy, he almost says, come on, get in. I'll take you for a drive. I'll show you what this gospel can really do. Chapter 8, a chapter that begins with no condemnation and ends with the assurance that in all creation, nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, today we're going to look at just the first four verses of chapter 8. So please have them open in front of you. And we have 3 points and then an application. So point number one, we're going to go back to our picture book. If you remember, we've used this a couple of times before as we've gone through Romans. It just helps us to get the setting, the scene, as we're thinking about what's going on. So we're back to our picture book. We need to look at it again, and in fact, really, the whole sermon is going to be based around the picture book. Okay, the biblical pictures. Okay, picture book, picture one. A beautiful kingdom. If you look, there are trees and fields and rivers, and there are fish and birds and animals, and there's a beautiful garden, and there's a king called Adam. And the caption under this picture reads, in the beginning. Turn over the page. Second picture. The kingdom's ruined. The trees are chopped down. The fields are burned up. The rivers are polluted. The animals are tearing each other apart. And they're sick and they're dying. And Adam, he hasn't just lost his crown. Adam is dead. He did something terribly wrong. And through what he did, sin came into the world, and he was punished. And the ruined kingdom is now filled with Adam's unhappy children. And by the look in their eyes, not just unhappy, they're afraid. And I'm not surprised they're afraid, because in this picture are two monstrous giants who are stalking the landscape. And it's these giants who rule over the kingdom. One giant is called Death. And the other giant, he's the real power in the land. And that's giant sin. And the caption reads, after the fall. So on to picture number three. Well, nothing's changed much in this picture. Only giants, sin and death somehow look bigger in this picture. And the place is strewn with broken ladders. So what's going on? Well, some of Adam's children have tried to escape from the reign of sin and death. And they try to escape by climbing ladders out of the kingdom. The ladders have got 10 rungs. 10 commands. They're called the law. But as soon as they try to climb these ladders, giant sin comes along and just knocks them off. Nothing wrong with the ladders. It's just that the children can't climb them. They have no strength to keep the law. In fact, the law only seems to have made things worse. We've never seen giant sin so active. So no wonder Adam's children are miserable. There's no way out. Now, what's the caption under this one? Oh, it's called The Giving of the Law, the Ten Commandments. Well, we're going to skip picture number four. And we go on to the last page, the final page, the fifth page, the fifth picture. Okay, picture three, we missed number four, we're on to five. It's the beautiful kingdom again. Only this one's the new kingdom, and it's more beautiful than the first kingdom. And the giants, sin and death, well, they're dead. And the children who live in this kingdom are rejoicing, and they're wearing crowns, like Adam once did. And reigning over this kingdom is the Christ, the King to end all kings, Jesus himself. He's the one who rules over this kingdom. And it's his spirit that fills everything. So it's his breath that they breathe. And the water of life is that which they drink. And he is the oil with which they're anointed, the oil of gladness. Because this is the place of everlasting joy. And by the brightness of the Spirit, by the brightness of his flame, they see everything. It's ruled over by the King, and his Spirit fills everything. It's the kingdom of God. It's the realm of the Spirit, where all the redeemed children of Adam live happily ever after. And the caption under this one is, Happy Ever After. So, of course, the question is, what's on page four? Okay, page three, got the old kingdom. Page five, the new kingdom. Page three, they're condemned, the children of Adam, because the wages of sin is death. But on page five, or picture five, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And death is dead. Page three, picture three, they're in the flesh. And they're therefore ruled over by sin. Picture five, they're in the spirit. And sin is no more. Which is why on picture three, the law just made things worse. But now in picture five, they actually fulfill the law. They keep the law in all its fullness and wonder, and they worship the King. So page three, page five. It all changes on that picture on page four. So what happens on page four? We left picture three with seemingly no way out. The failure of the law. You just can't get out of this kingdom. There's no escape. Just waiting to be mangled by giant sin and giant death. And yet when we come to picture number five, everything's changed. The situation's transformed. So what's happened? We've gone one, two, three, five. We need now to look. It's point number two on that fourth picture on page four. What happened? But what happened is chapter 8 and verses 1 to 4. But we're not going to take the verses in order like we usually do. We're going to take them in the order of verse 3, verse 2, verse 1, and then verse 4. So look at verse 3 with me. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Okay, picture number three. We've got Adam's ruined children. They're ruled over by sin and death. Does the law, do those ladders help? By climbing those ladders, can they escape sin and death? Well, the answer is no. Those ladders, the law, appears to show a way out. But the children have no strength to climb them. They can't keep the law. As soon as they try to climb them, giant sin just knocks them off. In other words, verse 3, the law weakened by the flesh, that's the point that's being made, the law weakened by the flesh can't save. If you climb the ladder, there's no way out because you haven't got the strength to climb the ladder. But what Adam's children can't do, God does for them. From picture number 4, God does for them. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. So what's he done? By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh. So living in this fallen world, I'm in the flesh. Okay, it's human nature without the spirit. And in the flesh, I've sinned. And I'm therefore condemned. And if in the flesh I've sinned, then in the flesh I must die. Flesh has sinned, flesh must die. So how is God going to rescue me? By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, what does that mean, in the likeness of sinful flesh? It means that God's son became one of us. He steps into our shoes. He becomes a man. He becomes a real man. Flesh and blood. The word became flesh. He left his fingerprints on cups, his footprints in the sand, and he left his blood upon the ground. He didn't enter our world in a protective bubble. He became real flesh. And entering the realm of sin and death, in real flesh, he himself was subject to disease and weakness and death. He really is one of us, a real flesh and blood man. And yet, unlike us, as he steps into this realm ruled over by giant sin, unlike us, he wasn't ruled by sin. In fact, he was without sin. In other words, as Paul puts it, he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. It's real flesh. It's subject to all the weakness that we have as flesh and blood people. And yet he is without sin. It's in the likeness of sinful flesh. It's real, it's weak, but it's without sin. And so what the law was powerless to do, which is save us, he in the flesh is able to do. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh. So how did he save us? Well, Christian friends, his identification with us was total. He didn't just take our flesh upon himself, he took our sins upon himself. He didn't just become one of us. But he who knew no sin became sin for us. So at Calvary on the cross, God treated his son as we deserve. And he could treat his son as we deserve because we have sinned in the flesh, we are guilty in the flesh, and he comes in the likeness of sinful flesh in order that sin might be punished. He's treated as we deserve, and he can be because he's one of us. What is it we deserve? We deserve condemnation. So the punishment for our sin broke upon Jesus' head. And the death sentence that we are under is executed upon the Son. In other words, verse 3, God condemned sin in the flesh, in his flesh, that we, the guilty ones, might no longer be condemned. He takes the sinner's place and he suffers for the sinner's crimes. That's the point Paul is making. By sending his own son, the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh. And the word therefore sin, you notice it says, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. The word for sin there refers to a sin offering. Christ was a sacrifice to end all sacrifices. He was the offering for sin that satisfies God's justice. His was the blood that was shed that really does propitiate, turn aside the anger of God. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. But verse 3, not only has Jesus taken my condemnation, verse 2, we're working backwards, remember, he has also released me from my slavery to sin. He doesn't just save us from sin's penalty, but he saves us from sin's power. Because Jesus died and he rose again in the power of an endless life. And the life that is in Christ now lives in me. The Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead has raised me to a new life. No longer a slave to sin, no longer in fear of death. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And the word law there simply means realm or rule. The realm of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the rule, the realm of sin and death. And that's why on picture four, the children of Adam are smiling. Because giants, sin and death have received mortal wounds. And Jesus reigns. And by his Spirit he's reigning in them. So at chapter 6 verse 14, sin no longer has dominion over them. And even though giant death still stalks the land, his power to hurt them is gone. In fact, he simply promotes them to picture number 5. So the children of the king are smiling. They have nothing to fear. Verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. They can live all their days with the calm of sins forgiven. The assurance they have peace with God. And the God, having loved them and saved them, he will never, ever let them go. Okay, so page 4, let's try and sum it up. Verse 3. Sinners are rescued from sin and death through the sin-bearing death of Jesus. And he rescues them from the old realm. And he transfers them to the new realm. Verse 2, where the Spirit of life now reigns. Verse 1, to live all their days under the blessing of God. And therefore, verse 4, no longer under the power of sin, but under a new power, the Spirit of God, to love and serve the King all their days. Verse 4, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I hope you're still with it. Which brings us to point number 3. Well, point number three, the overlap. This is really the nub of things, the overlap. Everything changes in picture 4, doesn't it? Everything changes with the coming of the Son. But it leaves lots of unanswered questions. Let's go back to those pictures on pages 3 and 5. Page 3, the kingdom's ruined. Sin and death are reigning. It's the realm of the flesh with no power to obey God. And so as fleshly sinners, ruled over by sin, unable to keep the law, we're condemned to death. That's picture 3. But on picture 5, it's all change, isn't it? It's the new kingdom. The realm of the flesh has been overtaken by the realm of the Spirit of life. And where sin once reigned, the people now fulfill, enjoy, keep, delight in the law. They obey their king. And where death once reigned, there is now no condemnation. So picture 3, picture 5, huge contrast. And everything happens on page 4. But what actually happens on page 4? When did that old age of the flesh, where giant sin and death are reigning, when does that end? And when does this new age of the Spirit and of life, when does that begin? And if there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, does that mean they no longer sin? What actually happens on page 4? Well, as you've seen, God sends his Son. The new kingdom comes. But it comes before the old kingdom passes away. So the new age of the Spirit and of life begins before the old age of the flesh and sin and death pass away. So the horrors of picture 3 spill into picture 4, but the wonders of picture 5 spill back into picture 4. They overlap. So as Christians living on page 4, that's where we are, we're living in two kingdoms. We're living in one kingdom that's passing, and we're also living in the kingdom that is coming. We're living in two ages, the one that is passing and will be gone and gone forever, and the age that is coming and will yet reach a fullness. We live in the overlap. What's sometimes called the already but not yet. It's already begun, but it's not yet being consummated. And you see, that's where so much of our... That's why we wrestle with what Paul is saying in all of this. Because it makes sense of what's really going on, doesn't it? Because I'm still living in the old body. The body that belongs to picture 3. I'm still living in this body of flesh. And yet, I'm filled with the Spirit of life. So I'm no longer ruled by sin. I can walk according to the Spirit. As I walk according to the Spirit, the law is fulfilled in me. My obedience is real. And yet, because I'm still in the flesh, sin remains. And my obedience might be real, but it's not perfect obedience. Sin remains. Every day I'm ashamed. Every day I have regrets and grieve over my sin. And I may no longer be condemned, and yet I feel the conflict. I feel the contradictions. I may no longer be condemned, but neither do I live a guilt-free life or a sin-free life. So we're living in two worlds. I belong to the old. That's still with me. That's why this body one day will die. And yet I belong really and truly to the new. Filled with the Spirit of life, loving Jesus Christ. And that's the conflict in the Christian life. And of course, one day his body of flesh is going to die because it's still subject to the old world of sin and death. And on that day that I die, never will be more precious to me the words of chapter 8, verse 1, there is now therefore no condemnation. So Christian friends, you see the point. We're living in the overlap. The already but not yet. That's why we feel the friction. That's why the Christian life we feel sometimes is killing us. And we say, yeah, it's wonderful. I'm not on page 3. I'm no longer a helpless, ruined, condemned sinner. Oh, but we long for page 5. To be released and enter into the fullness of the kingdom. So the now in which we're living is the overlap. Look at the way Paul puts it. He puts it in terms of a new era in redemption story. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation. He's announcing that something has changed. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is a new era. Something we've been waiting for has now begun. The kingdom has come. The king is taking over. The reign of God is breaking in. Sin and death will soon be no more. All that God has promised is coming to pass. There is now no condemnation. It's the new era, the new age, the coming kingdom. And so verse 2, as forgiven sinners, we can now live in a new way. Yes, I have a new record in heaven, but I now have a new heart, a new spirit on earth. The life of the Spirit living in me, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And praise God, all of this, I could never do it. It's God's doing from beginning to end. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. How did he do it? By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. But now living this new life, filled with the Spirit, because I'm still in this body of flesh, it's not going to be easy. If I'm going to live for Christ's glory, I can't do it in my own strength. I need to walk in the Spirit. Verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Because there's no other way of living on earth by the values of heaven. Now, last week, we looked at chapter 7 and verses 14 to 25. And we went through those verses. I took the line that in these verses the Apostle Paul is speaking of himself as Saul of Tarsus. He's speaking of his unconverted days. And some wondered whether I was saying that since those words are the words of an unbeliever, this struggle with sin, am I saying that Christians won't struggle with remaining sin? Well, I hope the conclusion that we drew last week, which was all about Christians and remaining sin, helps clear that up. But Christian friends, because we live in the overlap, because we live in two ages, because I'm still in the flesh in that sense, sin remains. And we're going to be troubled with remaining sin, indwelling sin, until the day we die. Till the day when we're finally translated into the fullness of the kingdom on page 5. The whole New Testament teaches that. I just wouldn't go to this passage to make that point. Saul of Tarsus, by his own lights, delighted in God's law, or so he thought. But however much God's law mattered to him, he says, I couldn't keep it. Why couldn't you keep it, Saul? Because I was ruled by sin. So he says, chapter 7, verse 22, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. He was ruled by sin. He was always captive. However much he went to do the law, what came out was sin, because sin always had the last word. He was held captive by it. He was ruled by sin. That's not where we are, Christian friends. We feel the conflict, we feel the warfare, but we're no longer captives, we're no longer slaves to sin. So there are going to be many setbacks, but nevertheless, through the Spirit, the life of the new age is growing and asserting itself with ever increasing strength within me, in order, verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Paul could never, as Saul, ever say that. But we can. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And Paul will say so much more about the Spirit as we move into chapter 8. Well, I've got to be honest, those four verses aren't necessarily easy to go through. And Paul is gathering up and summing up so much of what he's been saying in previous chapters. So I hope you've kept with it, and that the heat in this room and the denseness of Paul's argument haven't sent you to sleep. But if you've gone to sleep, it's time to wake up. All right? Because we're going to do our application now. So wake up. Come back to life. Come to the light. Open your eyes. See around you. All right? You're still here. We're still talking. Let's look at the application. All right. What's the application? It's verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Some of you remember Ida Griffiths. She went to glory a number of years ago. It was a favorite verse. No condemnation. And maybe when you read that verse, you feel somehow you ought to say, yeah, amen, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And yet, you maybe the words stick in your throat because you say, yes, that's wonderful, what a great truth, oh, we're not condemned. And yet, Christian friend, you go through life feeling condemned. And you say, oh, I've confessed my sin, I've repented, but I just can't escape that sense of shame, that sense of guilt. Somehow that between God and me, there's some unfinished business. That somehow I'm always waiting to be found out. So maybe sometimes you feel you need to do things to prove to God just how sorry you are. To prove to him that you really are wanting to serve him and do the right thing and bring glory to him. So I've got to prove that to God. So I you read your Bible and you really work up a sweat in prayer. And you're always ready to volunteer for things. But what's driving you is guilt. Or maybe, Christian friend, you're waiting for that knock on the door in the middle of the night. You know, okay, I'm not condemned. God's released me from prison. But you feel that you're sort of out on parole. And you've only got to put one foot wrong. And God says, right, that's it, back inside. And maybe you feel, I've sort of got away with it up until now. And the knock on the door hasn't come. But it's only a matter of time before I get found out. And maybe you feel, yeah, and that's nothing less than I deserved after the way I've been living in recent months. It says no condemnation, and yet as a Christian, you feel, I feel condemned half the time. So you're trying to do things to ease the guilt, to take away that sense of condemnation, and you live in fear, Christian friend. You never feel completely safe with God. You live in fear of the knock on the door, that God's indulgence will one day come to an end. Is that where you are? Well, what are we going to do? Well, let's go to God. Lord, you say there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But I still feel guilty. I still feel condemned. So what's God going to say to you? Well, maybe he'll say, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Christian friend, he says to you, you're in Christ Jesus. He says, I've united you to my Son. You're in him. So what happened to him has happened to you. What's true of him is true of you because you are in him. So yes, you are a great, great, great sinner. But in Christ, I nailed you to a cross. And I punished you for your sin. And yes, after what you've done, you do deserve to die. But in Christ, I've already put you to death. So I can't put you to death a second time, can I? And yes, you are condemned to hell. But in Christ, you have already served your sentence, and you've served it in full. I condemn sin in the flesh. And therefore there's nothing more to pay. So God's going to say to you when you feel condemned, he's going to say to you, well, I don't know what else you expect me to do. I haven't let you off. I've punished you. I punished you in Christ. I'm not indulging you. In Christ, justice was done for your crimes. The debt was paid in blood. I can't punish you twice for the same sin, can I? If I punish you twice for the same sin, where's the justice in that? And says God, I didn't just wipe the slate clean, waiting for you to mess it all up again. Say, oh, what have you done now? Because justice was done, The relationship was restored. God says the personal wrong that you did to me has all been forgiven. And says God, since all this is my doing in the first place, it was I who sent my own Son to condemn sin in the flesh. And since I've put him forth as the sin offering, and I'm entirely satisfied with all that he has done, and that there's nothing more to pay, and that justice has been done, and your sin has been punished, and you've been condemned already in my Son, I don't know what else I can do to convince you, says the Lord. Other than to say, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See what he's saying? He's saying, Christian friend, no matter how bad a sinner you are, he is a better Savior. No matter how low you go, he is deeper still to lift us up. And because he's the God of justice, he's made sure that justice has been served on your sins. Sentence has been done. The crime's been punished. That's why there's now no condemnation. Justice insists there's no condemnation. He can't punish a second time what he's already punished. And he hasn't just punished Christ, he's punished you in Christ. So you've already served your sentence. You've already done your time. So no matter how bad a sinner you are, he's a better Savior than you are a sinner. And Jesus has done it all. The best thing, Christian friend, is just to take his word for it, isn't it? You see, the king wore a crown of thorns, precisely so he could say to his fearful people, your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. So don't argue with the king. He knows what he's doing. This is his business. Salvation's his work. He knows what he's doing. Take his word for it. Because you remember, the storm has passed. It spent itself on Jesus' head. And if I feel a few drops fall on me, they fall from the clouds of mercy. They are not for my destruction. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Peter says that there are things in Paul's letters that are hard to understand. And Lord, as we come to sometimes parts of what Paul has written, Lord, we find ourselves, Lord, sometimes we feel we're walking through treacle. And yet, Lord, if we stop and look, Lord, these are wonderful things. And Lord, we bless and we thank you that you are the great Savior of sinners, and that you are a better Savior than we are sinners. And that, Lord, we thank you that it is true, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We pray that, Lord, if we're in Christ Jesus, that, Lord, that truth, that promise, that word might become for us a felt reality. Because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.